Just a little over 50 years ago, a man by the name of J.B. Phillips wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. Listen to the words, the introductory words that he writes. Many men and women today are living often with inner dissatisfaction, without any faith in God at all. This is not because they are particularly wicked or selfish, or as the old-fashioned would say, godless, but because they have not found, with their adult minds, a God big enough to account for life, big enough to fit in with the new scientific age, big enough to command their highest admiration and respect, and consequently, their willing cooperation. I think J.B. Phillips is right. So I sat down and I began asking myself, why is it that so many men and women are having such a small conception of God? Two reasons came to my mind as I thought about it. First of all, the world enlarges its own view of itself to the point where it diminishes the greatness of God. Man has become everything. It used to be a long, long time ago that the planets and the sun revolved around the earth. And then they came around and they said, you know what, that's not exactly how it is. All the planets revolve around the sun. And at first that was considered heresy, but then they found out it was scientifically correct. Modern science says everything revolves around man. Life revolves around man. And God may be out there. If he is, he doesn't have a very big part in life. But the second thing is, I think a lot of Christians have diminished the value of God and thereby allowed the world to conceive of God not playing a very big part in it. I think we are to blame for the world's very low opinion of God. I think one of the reasons why Wednesday night prayer attendance is as small as it oftentimes is, and certainly there are legitimate reasons for those who can't get out, because of work and other things. But the fact of the matter is, for many it is, they simply don't believe that God does much with prayer, that there's no real need to come out on a Wednesday night and join in the fellowship of prayer. I think some of the reasons that our worship services are sometimes sporadically attended by people is that God doesn't really require it. He doesn't take a whole lot of delight in it. There's not a whole lot of benefit for us in it. And God is just not moved by it, so why bother? And God doesn't get really involved in my life, so why should I get really involved with his? A very, very small conception of God. May I say to you that your conception of the greatness of God will determine how you live life. And it will determine how contented you are, how satisfied you are in life. Many men and women today are living often with inner dissatisfaction, without any faith in God at all. J.B. Phillips, right? I think he's right on the money. Tonight I want us to look at how great God is. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And I want us to consider verses 12 down through verse 27. But I'm going to start not at verse 12, but at verse 27. At the conclusion of Isaiah's declaration of the greatness of God, he says this, "Lift up your eyes," or verse 26, "Lift up your eyes and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" Israel was complaining that God wasn't interested in them, so why should they be interested in God? Their way was hid from God. God wasn't paying attention to them. God was incapable of seeing them or caring for them. And the things that they were wanting in life that they thought they justly should have. And the word judgment there has the idea of justice being carried out. God just, so what? That was their complaint Reason? They had such a small view of God. Let's look at a couple of these verses here. In fact, all of these verses from 12 on down, and note the greatness of God. Verse 12, we see that God is greater than all the forces of nature. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Can you imagine the scene here in verse 12? He has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. You look at the oceans, the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian, the Arctic, the Antarctic Ocean, all the different seas, and so forth. Simply look at the waters that inundated the Gulf Coast last year. Now, I don't know exactly how many gallons of water there were, but at least millions, probably billions of gallons of water came down in one relatively small area. Now, it was a huge area, but in comparison to the entirety of the world, it was one area. Literally a drop in the bucket concerning all that the world has, billions of gallons of water. And yet it says here that God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Can you imagine the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean and the Indian Ocean and the Mediterranean Sea and the Gulf of Mexico and all those waters of the world in the hollow of God's hand? That's enormous. He's meted out heaven, billions of miles of space. And the fact of the matter is we understand heaven to be infinite in its dimensions. And God measured it with the span. He comprehended the dust of the earth. Now, according to my wife, half of it ends up in our house because of me. But he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Picture, if you would, a little measuring cup. And there's all the dirt found on this earth. He weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. Can you imagine a little balance held in the hand? And there's Mount Everest and Mount Hood and Mount Rainier and the Alps and the Pyrenees and stuff. And they're all measured and weighed out in this little balance that God is holding. God is greater than all these things. He's in this picture, he is bigger than them. But his size in relation here speaks of his power. All these things, water and earth that moves and so forth and so on, have force behind them, and God is greater than them. You know why he is greater than them? Simple reason. He created them. Anything that man creates, he's greater than. It's a philosophical impossibility to create something greater than yourself. God created the heavens. God created the earth. God created the waters. God created the dust. God formed the mountains and the hills. Consequently, all the force that they possess is greater. How many times do we think that the forces of nature can overcome us, and we don't realize that God is greater than them? Verse 13, verse 14, God is wiser than all of man's wisdom. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Whoever said to God, hey God, there's something that you don't know that I want to let you in on. And God said, oh my goodness, you're right. I never would have thought of that. In our Sunday school classes, we're dealing with the conflict of humanistic psychology and scriptural revelation. That's basically what's going on. Modern man has said that up until Sigmund Freud and post-psychologists, man was without hope. And the question is, well, what did God do with for mankind for the first two millennia? In fact, if you take all the time in the Old Testament, what how did man survive? How did we ever remain in this world without Sigmund Freud? Doesn't make any sense. But you know what? We're finding out that Freud didn't really know what was going on. And not too many of them afterwards have found out much either. In fact, everything that they're starting to realize to be true, they're finding that Scripture has said that thousands of years ago. Drop on down to verse 22. For a number of years, it was believed that the earth was flat. When Christopher Columbus decided that he was going to find a new trade route to the West Indies, he had the idea that the world was circular in shape, that he wouldn't fall off the edge when he went over the horizon. Interestingly enough, 700 years before Christ, it is he that sitteth upon the flatness of the earth. No, the circle of the earth. God knew before man ever sent a spacecraft into the heavens, and they looked back and said, hey, the earth is really round. God knew that all along. There is no one wiser than God. He is greater than all the wisdom of man put together. Thirdly, he's mightier than all the might of the nations combined. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. I love Psalm 2, where all the nations of the world are fighting against God. And they're saying, let's get rid of this idea of God. Let's get rid of his Christ, his anointed one. And he that sitteth in the heavens goes, oh my goodness, they're coming after me. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Who do they think they are? What man can actually stand up to God and insist upon his own way? What man thinks that he can impress God or do something fantastic? Why, well, there's not enough wood in Lebanon with all its tall cedars for a burnt offering to satisfy God. They're just a drop in the bucket. We look at the military power of the United States. I believe the strongest nation in the world. I think it's even past my belief. I think that's an actual fact. We look at what's gone on in history in the wars, and if you go back to World War II and the dropping of the atomic bomb on Japan twice, and the power of that bomb, the precision of what's called smart bombs in the Iraqi and Gulf Wars, and how they can fire them from ships hundreds of miles away and laser guided and so forth and hit a target precisely. And they look at that and they say, you know, this is mighty. There's nothing more powerful on earth. Well, maybe not on earth, but there's one in heaven who's far more powerful than that. We get upset when governments aren't going our way. I have a God who's greater than our government. Fourthly, God is greater than all the imaginations of dreamers. Verses 18 through 20. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Can you imagine these guys here? And it's easy from a 21st century perspective to look back and see how ridiculous this is. The fact of the matter is we practice idolatry in just a little bit different manner. But here's a workman that melts down a graven image, takes the thing and makes his own God out of it. Ha! Here's a God of my own creation. As someone has rightly said, the Bible says in the beginning God created man, and in the end man created God. here's a guy who doesn't have a whole lot of money that he can use gold or silver or anything, so he just looks for a good old hefty tree that will not rot, and he carves out of it. He finds a workman who can carve out of that thing and says, "This is God, and my God can't be moved." There's an ancient fable concerning Abraham that his father was an idolater. And he had all these graven images that he had made, and apparently he had a shop and was selling these things. And one day all these images were falling over. And Abraham went in, his father was complaining about how these gods had fallen down and were unable to right themselves. And Abraham said to him, "Dad, don't you understand what you're saying? What kind of a God is not capable of remaining in its own place?" But we have a lot of imaginations. Sometimes we can make fun of them. Sometimes there's a little bit of sense to them. We call them superstitions. Don't step on a crack, or you'll break your mother's back. Well, that's fun if you're walking down the sidewalk and you want to have a little bit of fun. If a black cat crosses your path, will you have bad luck? What if you actually drop a mirror? Seems to me you go out and buy a new one. Don't walk under a ladder. Well, that is sensical. Why? Because usually a ladder has somebody on it. And if they're like me, they place tools and screws and nuts and bolts and that type of thing on the ledge, or a can of paint. And if you walk under that ladder, it's likely that it would fall on you because, well, let's put it this way, I'm klutzy. But we have all these superstitions, and people regard them as truth, and they order their lives by them. God is greater than all the imaginations of man. Fifthly, God is greater than all the sovereignty of the rulers of this world. Verse 22, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judge of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, who is sovereign over all the world, inhabitants are just like grasshoppers. They think they have a whole lot of power, and they can be destructive. God used grasshoppers in the plagues of Israel back in Moses' time. But how did the grasshoppers know what to do and when to do that? God was sovereign over them. How is it that they destroyed the crops of the Egyptians but not harmed the Israelites? God was sovereign over them. There are people that are destructive in nature, and they pose a genuine threat to society, and if you're in their vicinity, you in particular. How is it that you can be safe? That God's sovereignty is greater than their destructive power. Verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? What is there out there that can compare with me?" God asks. Is there anything out there that is as great as I am, or greater than me? Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things." God created nature. God created man. God ordered the nations. God is sovereign over all these things. Finally, verse 26, He is greater than in faithfulness than all the planets and the stars. Lift up your eyes on the high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. Here are the planets. And did you read just a couple of weeks ago, they now have determined that Pluto is no longer a planet. I don't know what happened to that. Must have shrank or something. But for about 50 years, we regarded Pluto as a planet, and now it's no longer a planet, but something changed along there. But you know what? Pluto has been in the exact same place on a regular basis, on a yearly cycle, and we know where it is. The stars and the moon and the sun, they come up and set on a regular basis, and we have calendars, and you can go to those charts, and you can look out into the sky by those things, and we know exactly where they're going to be. They don't wander off. Why is that? Because the person who created them keeps them there. But He Himself is more faithful than them. God has never given a promise that He's reneged on. Never will. Considering that He's greater than the force of nature, the wisdom of man, the might of nations, the imagination of dreamers, the sovereignty of rulers, and the faithfulness of stars, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, that God is not concerned about you? Maybe you just don't understand how great He is. Beloved, our goal, our job, is to declare to the world the greatness of God. Many men and women today are living often with inner dissatisfaction, without any faith in a God at all. Maybe it's because we don't really conceive of a God that's truly great. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of You tonight. Sometimes we think we know all there is to know about You. We conceive of You in our puny imaginations with a puny conception of You. We equate You with man rather than seeing You high and lifted up, far, far superior to anything that's found in creation, greater in faithfulness than even the stars and the planets in their orbits, more sovereign than the most powerful of rulers, mightier than all the power of the nations, the armies put together, and wiser than anything man could even dream of. Lord, tonight, forgive us for trying to find something of Your equal, of limiting You. Lord, help us to conceive of a God who is infinite in His greatness. And Lord, may we take that message to the world, that they might have some inner satisfaction through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is involved so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, renew our dedication to the work You've called us to. Send us forth into the world around us with the vitality of the message, Lord, that we might make a difference for Your honor and glory. Maybe it'll be that next week we'll have one sitting right next to us that we've had an opportunity to share Christ with this week and has come to know them. Whatever the case, Lord, glorify Yourself in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.